Having sung the words of the psalm, we read them together. Psalm 130, we read verses, the entire psalm, verses 1 through 8. It is a song of ascents, and you'll remember that the songs of ascents is a group within the book of the psalms, a group of psalms that likely were sung by pilgrims making their way to worship the Lord. Psalm 130, beginning at verse 1, listen, here's the word of God. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in His word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with Him there is plentiful redemption, and He will redeem Israel from all His iniquities. That is the word of God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for such marvelous words as these. We pray that we would not go unmoved as we hear these words, but that they would reverberate through into the very recesses of our souls. And we ask now that as we turn to reflect upon these words, that you would give us understanding, that these might be our words, and that with confidence we might celebrate the great redemption that is made available to us in Jesus Christ. We ask this in our Savior's name. Amen. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. There's a cry for help if ever one were to be heard. In the right beside the house in which I grew up, there was a well. It was a well that normally was covered over in order to protect little people like myself from falling in. But from time to time, the cover of the well would be removed. And of course, what do you do when the cover of a well is removed? Well, you peer in. Very, very carefully and very gingerly. And I remember as a youngster peering down into that well and way down deep in the darkness seeing a little circle of light on the surface of the water and the silhouette of my head down there peering up at me. And it was very, very easy for me to think, what would it be like to be down there in that well? Wet, muddy, I'm guessing, under the water. Dark, cold, scary, claustrophobic. It gave me the heebie-jeebies, and I stayed well back from the edge of that well. And I consoled myself with the thought that if by any chance I were to fall into that well, the farmhouse was just right there beside. Surely if I called out, there would be someone who would hear my voice, who would come, and who would rescue me from that well. The psalmist this morning speaks as someone who has been rescued from that dark and terrible place. And what we hear this morning is a psalmist who is celebrating the fact that when he was in that pit, when he was in the depths, when he cried out, there was someone who was at hand, who was able and willing and ready and able to help and deliver him from the pit into which he had fallen. Of course, we know from the language and imagery of the psalm that our psalmist is not speaking about falling into a literal pit or a literal well. Our psalmist is speaking about the situation of someone who has a strong sense of his sin or her sin. Someone who has a sense of being trapped in the, well, to use the imagery that's used elsewhere in Scripture, someone who is trapped in the hole that they have dug for themselves. Have you ever felt that you're trapped in the hole that you've dug for yourself? you realize that you've got yourself into a mess. It wasn't someone else who did it for you. It wasn't someone else who did it to you. It was your own effort, your own work, your own sin. That's what the Bible's talking about here. Your own sin that got you into a situation in which you now are wrestling with a strong sense of guilt, a strong sense of condemnation, a sense of being hemmed in and hopeless with nowhere to go. If you're in that situation this morning, if you are in that condition this morning, I want you to pay close attention to our psalm. Because our psalm reflects the words of someone who found himself in that situation. If you were to go to someone who'd been delivered, who'd been pulled up out of a pit or out of a well, you might have some questions for that person. You might say, how on earth did you get in there? What happened? And then you'd want to know, how did they get out? And you might want to know a little bit about how they're processing what has happened to them. And that's the kind of thing that we want to have in mind as we come to our psalm this morning. The kinds of questions that we might ask our psalmist. Why was it that you needed forgiveness? Something that we'll see in verses 1 through 3. And then we might wonder, well, how did you receive the forgiveness that you needed? And we'll find that in verses 4 through 6. And then we'll notice the confidence, the sense of security that the psalmist now reflects. And we'll want to ask him some questions about that as well. And he's going to answer us in verses 7 and 8 and tell us why he is sure of God's forgiveness and with that the blessings and benefits that come from knowing that he is right with God. And we lay these things out, not as a study in history, not as a study in some kind of tragic and dramatic biography. We lay these out because here is the Old Testament reflection of God, a God who reaches down into the depths to deliver, to rescue, to forgive people who cannot get out of the sin hole that they have dug for themselves. So we want to ask our psalmist these questions. How did you get into this pit? How did you get into the situation in which you found yourself? And the psalmist gives us his answer in the first three verses. Now, as we meet this psalmist, we realize that his words constitute one of the songs of ascents. These are words that would be sung by pilgrims making their way up to Jerusalem, or perhaps pilgrims who have already come into Jerusalem who are making their way up the steps into the temple, ascending up to Jerusalem or ascending up into the temple. And we might look at this person and say, well, this person is a religious person. This is someone who is devout. He's someone who is a pilgrim. We might not think of this person as a sinner. We might not think of him as a particularly bad sinner. In fact, when we think of the pilgrims going up to Jerusalem and singing together as they go, we might think, well, that's not really the kind of company that I would naturally keep. I look at people who are very religious, very devout, who have a strong sense of the presence of God, and I'm not really sure that I'm one of those people. I'm not sure that I can identify with that or relate to that. And we might imagine that that procession making its way up into the presence of God is a very stately, dignified procession of worshipers. And then we listen to the words of the psalm. And we hear the psalmist is saying, "Oh Lord, listen to my cry for mercy. Help, Lord." And this psalmist has totally abandoned dignity for desperation. He's someone who's crying out to God for God's help. He's someone who's banging on the doors. He's someone who's raising his voice. He's someone who has such a sense of his neediness and helplessness that he's going to raise his voice in heartfelt cries for help to the Lord. And what a wonderful picture that is for us. Oh, not necessarily that we should all suddenly jump up and start shouting and yelling, but here is someone who has such a keen sense of his sin that he realizes that there's nowhere for him to turn except toward God himself. God is the one who is the forgiver of sins. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Remember, this is someone who's making his or her way up to the place of worship. And here they are. We listen to what they're singing. And they're singing what we were singing just a few minutes ago. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cries for mercy. Here's someone who's pleading. And isn't it a wonderful thing that our worship allows us that kind of expression? that we're able to pour our hearts into our worship, expressing the fact that as we come to God with a sense of our unworthiness, a sense of our neediness, a sense of the fact that we require help, that we need mercy. These are the very things that the psalmist is crying out to God for. We might say, well, this is here's someone who maybe has a particularly tender conscience, someone who's not like me. But as we listen, the psalmist goes on to say, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, who is there who would be able to stand? This is not someone who is a conspicuous sinner. This is someone who realizes that if God were to take note of iniquities, who is there who would be able to stand before God? And the idea of verse 3 is that if God were to examine us minutely, if God were to inspect us closely, who is there that could pass His inspection? Maybe you've taken your car for inspection. And you show up there with your car. And you might think, well, I want to get my car through inspection, so I'll take it through the car wash first, and I'll get the regular wash, and then I'll get the wax, and the car shows up for inspection. It is gleaming. You can see your face in the paintwork. But you know, that's not what the inspector is looking for. The inspector has particular points on which he's going to examine your car. And if your car doesn't meet up to those standards, no matter how wonderful it looks on the outside, no matter how fragrant it smells on the inside, it's not going to pass. And you know, sometimes we get the outside just right. And sometimes the outside looks fine, but it's what's in our hearts is where we feel and where we fall down. And the psalmist knows that. If you, O Lord, were to mark iniquity, who is there that could stand? John Calvin conjures up for us the picture of a judge. And here you are, you're in court and you're the accused. And here's the judge at his desk. And as witness after witness comes to tell the truth about you, Calvin pictures the judge sitting up and paying close attention, picking up his pen and starting to write down the things that are being stated against you. If God were that kind of judge, who is there who could stand? Who is there who could meet God's standard? You see, the standard that God sets before us is the standard that the Lord Jesus exemplifies. Who is there who meets up to His standard? If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, who is there, O Lord, who would be able to stand? Martin Luther says this is a Pauline psalm. If the Apostle Paul had been a writer of psalms, he might have written a psalm just like this. Paul says, and remember his words in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is no one who is righteous, not even one. And what Paul tells us about our condition is that, well, to use the imagery of the psalm, we're all in the pit. We've all fallen short of God's standard. We've fallen short of His glory. We are needy sinners. But if we're needy sinners, we're needy sinners who are given the opportunity to call out to God. We may have questions. Remember the 24th psalm. Who will ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who will stand in His holy place? Who can come into the presence of God? Maybe your heart's sinking as you hear the things that I've just described, because you realize that you're not able to stand in the presence of such a God as that. Well, if that's the case, I want you to listen on, because the psalmist goes on to tell us how he received forgiveness, how he was rescued from the plight in which he finds himself. And he sets the scene. He's someone who's in the depths, and there in the depths he cries out, and he cries out, and as he does so, he says in verse 4, with you, O Lord, there is forgiveness. God is a forgiving God. God is a God who saves people from the hole that they've dug for themselves. We caught something of the excitement of Simeon in the temple. Isn't that right? When that baby was brought up into the temple. And Simeon, seeing that baby, realized this was the Savior whom God was sending to the rescue of His people. Isn't that amazing? Just a little child. And Simeon recognized who that child was. Someone very inconsequential. Someone seemingly very unimportant. The couple who brought him up into the temple were clearly very poor and nondescript individuals. Yet Simeon recognized that this was the Savior. Sometimes we need to have our eyes open to realize what God is doing for us. You're down there in that pit, down in the depths, and someone up above lets down a rope, and it might seem to be a very fine and not very impressive rope. You want a great, big, thick, strong-looking rope, don't you? And down comes it's one of those fantastic nylon fiber things, and it's really, really, it doesn't look like much, but it's really, really strong. It's well able to bear your weight. Simeon looked at this child. This child whom Mary, his mother, was able to carry in her arms. And he recognized that this was the Savior. This was the one who was coming into the world. How did Simeon know that was the case? Simeon knew that because he knew the Scripture. He knew what God had promised. That God had promised a Savior. Our psalmist says in verse 5, in God's word, I hope. It's important for us to listen to what God has to say, because God is a God who saves sinners. God's a God who has sent a Savior into the world. That's important, because when you're in the pit, your conscience is going to tell you that there's no hope, there's nothing can be done. That you're trapped, that there's no way out. And not only might your conscience tell you that, the devil's going to come up to you and he's going to say something along the same lines. He's going to say, God isn't going to have anything to do with someone like you. God's not interested in a sinner like you are. But that's not what the Bible says. And it's important for us to hear what the Bible says. Our situation is not to be measured by how we evaluate it. It's to be measured by what God says. God is able to save sinners. God has sent a Savior into the world. That child who looked so small, so insignificant, that child is perfectly human and yet fully God as well. He's able to redeem sinners. You know, if you were having some kind of crisis and called the emergency services and waited for a few minutes and someone showed up at your door, perhaps jumping off a bicycle and coming to your door with a t-shirt and shorts on, you'd say, well, this is not what I expected. I was looking for flashing lights. I was kind of hoping that I could hear the siren coming, and I was expecting big, strong, burly individuals with all kinds of equipment and gear and tackle and all kinds of resources in order to rescue me and deliver me. The Lord Jesus comes to us with all the resources of heaven itself to be able to deliver sinners from the grip of hopelessness and despair. Oh, isn't that the case that there were those who looked at the Lord Jesus and said, who is he? What can he do? He comes from Nazareth. Nothing good comes from Nazareth. And there were those who said, we know his family. We know his parents. We know his brothers and sisters. Who is he that we should believe in him? There are those who to this day will look at the Lord Jesus and say, well, I'm not really sure that he's worth my attention. The Bible presents Jesus to us as the only one who is able to deliver us from the situation of sin that we get ourselves into by ourselves. And as the Lord Jesus comes to us, presented to us in his word, we might feel very weak and helpless. But in Jesus, God provides all the resources we need. You think of that rope coming down to you and you feel so very, you're not able to do anything more than grasp onto it very feebly. But you know, it's as if there's the Holy Spirit's there, and There's a loop, I guess, on that rope, and the Holy Spirit gets that around us and unites us to the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, who's the one who's able to draw us up out there. And yes, our clothes may be sodden with water and our feet may be stuck in the mud, and it might feel like it's impossible that we could be dragged out of there. But the resources are not in ourselves. The resources are in the Savior who comes to us and presents himself to us as the Savior who is able to deliver. John Gill, you remember in words that we looked at a few weeks ago, says that the surest hold that we're able to take on God is to take him at his word. And that's what the psalmist is saying here. The psalmist who was down in the pit remembered what the Bible had to say about God. God is merciful. God is forgiving. God is able to save. And he began to get a hold by faith on what God had promised in his word. Well, the psalmist's grip might be a feeble and weak grip, but the promises of God are strong and faithful promises. David gives us his testimony in the 40th Psalm. Remember the 40th Psalm where he says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me. He heard my cry. He drew me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog. He set my feet on a rock. He made my steps secure. What a wonderful thing if you've been stuck in the mud and felt yourself going down and being drawn down to be being brought out to somewhere where you're able to feel solid ground under your feet. What a relief. The Lord Jesus is the one who delivers, who saves, who puts our feet on solid ground. How do you respond to such a God as that? Well, the psalmist tells us a couple of ways. One is with fear. And when the psalmist speaks of responding to God with fear, there is forgiveness with you. Notice verse 4, did that catch your eye as we sang it and as we read it? With you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. What's the psalmist telling us? That we should be frightened of the very God who's delivering, who's saving us? That's not what the psalmist means at all. The psalmist means that such a God as that is to be held in high reverence, to be regarded with the greatest and most worshipful respect and the very reverence of someone's soul. Such a God as this is a God who's to be marveled at. He's a great and glorious God. And so the psalmist says, there's forgiveness with you that you may be feared. Or maybe as someone else has said, this forgiveness, this smile of God binds the soul to God with a beautiful fear. Fear to lose one glance of his love. Fear to lose one word of his kindness. You see what he's getting at is if we've encountered such a God, if we've experienced his salvation, we don't want to miss any opportunities to enjoy all the benefits that come to us because of our new relationship with God. That means that we're eager to be in the place where God is worshipped. It means we're eager to be in the place where God's word is taught and preached. It means we're eager to be in the place of prayer, where we meet with God, where we lay our prayers before him. These are precious opportunities, and the saints delight to take advantage of them. And not only that, we respond not only with that godly fear and respect, but also with a keen sense of anticipation, because there's more to come. Verse 6, my soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. Maybe the psalmist is thinking of the watchmen, the soldiers on the walls of Jerusalem. And there they are waiting for morning to come. They've patrolled back and forth during the long watches of the night. And they're scanning the eastern horizon for the coming up, the rising of the sun. Or maybe he has in mind the Levitical guards at the temple guarding the gates of the temple. And they also patrolling, watching, remaining vigilant, waiting for the day to dawn and work of the temple to begin over again. And there they are, and they're waiting, and they're waiting, and they're waiting. And you know, have you ever waited for the dawn to come? Not maybe as a watchman or a guard. Maybe some of you have had that experience, but haven't many of us had the experience of waiting through a long night where perhaps we're fearful or anxious or worried, and we wait. We wish it were dawn. You know, there's nothing that we can do to speed up the coming of dawn. Isn't that right? There's nothing we can do to make it come faster, but we can be sure that it will come. You see, that's what the psalmist is saying here, because the psalmist knows that, yes, he's experienced a part of God's deliverance, but there's more still to come, and that's our experience. We trust in the Lord Jesus, and we have a reconciliation with God. We have peace with God. We're restored to fellowship with Him, but we wait for more. The path of the righteous. Remember the words of Proverbs, for the path of the righteous brightens until the full light of day. Paul says, now our salvation is nearer than when first we believed. We still struggle with sin. We still deal with difficult circumstances. We still have to battle all the things that beset us in a fallen, broken world. But the dawn is coming. And those who have tasted the goodness of God, who know that God is faithful to His promise, wait with expectation. They don't know when the dawn will come, but they know that it will come. And because they know that it will come, they're able to wait, they persevere, they hang in there, because the Lord Jesus is coming back to deliver His people. That's the expectation of Christians. That's why Christians down through the ages have cried out, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly, Lord Jesus. The dawn is coming. We can't speed it up, but we wait with expectation. The larger catechism, question and answer 90, speaks about the return of the Lord Jesus. What will happen then? And in part, the answer given by the larger catechism number 90 is this: on the day of judgment. On the day of judgment. What are you expecting on the day of judgment? You might be very fearful of that. If you're a Christian this morning, here's a part of what you can expect on the day of judgment. On the day of judgment, the righteous shall be caught up to Christ and openly acknowledged and acquitted. We who make our way up into the presence of God, when the Lord Jesus returns, we will be caught up to Christ. We will be openly acknowledged as forgiven sinners. We'll be openly acquitted as forgiven sinners. We will be openly acknowledged as sons and daughters of God. Why is that? It's because of the righteousness of Jesus that's imputed to us, that's credited to our account. Because Jesus clothes us with His righteousness. Listen to the confidence of the psalmist in the last two verses. Why is he so confident? Why is he so sure of forgiveness? And he addresses us very, very directly in those last two verses. Listen, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love. With Him there is plentiful redemption, and He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. The psalmist is looking at his readers, or looking at his hearers directly in the eye, and he's saying to us, hope in the Lord. You and I need to be reminded of that, because we're tempted to hope in all kinds of other things. Sometimes we get distracted. Sometimes we're beset by doubts. Sometimes we put off things that we ought not to postpone. Sometimes we dig for ourselves broken cisterns. We dig the pit, broken cisterns. We dig them for ourselves, we get into them, and in them we find no satisfaction. The things that we hope for are not to be found in the pit. They're not down there. We need God to deliver us from the pit. We need God to bring us out of that pit. And the writer says, hope in God. God is able to do that. It may very well be that you are in that pit and you're holding on to the things that keep you in the pit, the idols, as the Bible calls them. The relationships that are unwholesome, the habits that are sinful, the practices that are wrong, the beliefs that are false, and you're holding on to them. You're down there in the pit, and here comes the rope. And here comes the gospel invitation. Trust in the Lord Jesus. receive Jesus by faith. And you're down there saying, there's some real neat stuff down here. I'm not sure what it is down in the muck, but there are some real interesting things that are here in the muck, and let me get a hold of them. Let me fill my pockets with them. The invitation is, receive the Lord Jesus. Trust in the Lord Jesus. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And we're distracted and we're preoccupied and we're down in the mud. And as Jonah puts it so very vividly in Jonah chapter 2 verse 9, those who trust in idols forsake the grace that could be theirs. If our hands and our hearts are filled with things that are wrong and sinful and idolatrous, then we're not going to receive the grace that's extended to us in the Lord Jesus. And so the psalmist says, hope in God. Don't put your hope in these other things. Don't trust in those other things. Don't grasp after them. Don't fill your life with them. Hope in God. For with the Lord there is steadfast love. With him there is plentiful redemption. There's plentiful redemption. The words are those of Miles Coverdale, who translated the Bible into English way hundreds of years ago. With God, there is plentiful redemption. Isn't that great? God has deep pockets when it comes to paying the sin price that we have incurred. And you might have a strong sense of being deeply indebted to God because of what you've done wrong. And you may have a strong sense of a price that needs to be paid that is simply beyond your ability to pay. With God, there is plentiful redemption. God in Jesus Christ covers over all the sins of all of his people. That's what we sang in the first hymn this morning. Plenteous grace with thee is found, grace to cover all my sin. Not just a part of our sin covered over by the Lord Jesus. All of our sin is covered over by. If only a part of our sin were covered, that would not be sufficient. That would be inadequate, but all of our sin is covered. My sin, remember that other hymn, my sin, not the part, but the whole. God in Jesus provides plentiful redemption. That's important for you this morning. I don't know what you've done. I don't know what it is that troubles you and shames you and causes you to feel hopeless in the sense of God. The scripture says, with God there's plentiful redemption. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, says John in 1 John chapter 1, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, atones for all of our sin, pays the price, covers over all of our sin. That's great good news. That's such wonderful news. And we need to be reminding one another of it, because your brothers and sisters are struggling with different things. You're struggling with things. Your brothers and sisters are struggling with things. We need to remind one another to hope in the Lord. Because sometimes I hope in other things. Sometimes I get distracted by other things. We need to echo the psalmist and encourage one another to hope in the Lord. And you might say, well, how can I be sure? Well, we might look at the testimony of this psalmist who's able to declare that God drew him out of the pit. And that's good, and we should. But then we remember someone else who was in a pit even more hopeless. The Lord Jesus. Jesus, who died on the cross, bearing the penalty for all the sins of all of his people. He was taken down from that cross, and you wonder, what just happened? What a waste. What a waste of a good life. And that body was laid in a pit, in a grave, in a tomb. Well, it definitely was. There were those who were there who saw it being laid in that tomb. If the psalmist's pit was a pit that he couldn't get out of, how much more the one in which the Lord Jesus was laid? Jesus was dead. His pit was sealed over with a cover. Jesus was sealed in there, quite literally, not just the stone, but the seal that marked that this was not to be tampered with. The guard that was set to keep Jesus in the pit. And guess what? Jesus is not in the pit. Jesus is risen. It was impossible, Peter says a few weeks later. It was impossible for death to hold him. It was impossible for Jesus to stay in that pit because his sacrifice fully atoned for the sins of those whom he represented. And so we look at the Lord Jesus, and because Jesus is risen from the dead, we can be sure that as we trust in him, we are raised with him to newness of life. What a glorious and wonderful thing that is. And so the psalmist says to you this morning, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love. With him there is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel. He will redeem his people from all their sins. Trust in God, the Savior. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of your truth. We thank you that it's a simple word. We thank you that it's vividly represented to us in the Scriptures. We praise you that it's stated and restated, that it's reiterated, it's emphasized, it's underscored, so that we can have no doubt that you are a God who saves. And so we pray, our Father, that we might indeed hope in the Lord and in Jesus Christ, that we might find plentiful redemption. And we ask this in our Savior's name. Amen.